again, thank you for being here with us today. We're in week two of our series, Famous Last Words. We're looking at these words of Jesus. And, you know, famous last words are really important. We talked about that last week. They're important to many of us. We want to know what somebody's last words were. We want to know that. And we had a little fun last week. We kind of talked about, you know, a redneck's famous last words. We know what they always are, right? Hey, y'all, watch this, right? Remember with me? Yeah. So, all right. So a little participation here, because maybe I need to just wake you up a little bit. All right. So on three, let's say it together. On three. One, two, three. Hey, y'all, watch this.
Professional Texan. Oh! Holy crap!
Yeah, I guess crap can be holy at times. Anyway, so what are those words? Here we go on three. One, two, three. Hey, y'all, watch this. Little thing called angles. If he'd have turned the truck around, he'd have went right up. But anyway, so what are they? Hey, y'all, watch this.
Y'all right?
You know, I guess that would be the second most famous last words is y'all right? All right, so here we go. What are those words? Hey, y'all, watch this.
Whenever you're ready.
Hold on. Hold on. Here it comes.
You got it this time, I'm sure of it. Yeah.
Third time's the charm, baby.
Oh no, this is like 86.
Third
death.
Time's the charm. no. All right. Just so you didn't think that men say all the dumb stuff, I just thought I'd give you one there. So, hey, listen, we all say things that are crazy and crazy stuff happens to us. But famous last words are one of those things that just comes out and it really is significant in so many different ways. One of the things that we often find ourselves doing, especially when we look at famous last words, is why are they the last words? Why does there have to be an end? You know, when we look at our lives and we look at the things that go on, there are some pretty difficult things that come our way, and they often make us ask those questions, why? Anybody just want to be with me and just admit that we just ask why sometimes? We've asked God why. Why do things happen? Why do people go through the things that they go through? Why does life have to end? You know, we lost one of our just greatest supporters here at URA Community Church this past week, and Ben Gober's passing away. And, you know, he was just such a neat person, such a key piece here. You know, if you didn't know Ben, he was Gino's companion, okay? Gino, the pup here, wasn't his companion. You know, Ben came with Gino. That's the way I like to look at it. But Ben was unique. And you know, this last week he passed away on Monday, and we're just so sorry for Linda and Joey and your family, and we love you guys. But you know, I got to be honest, I asked why, you know, and I got to believe if they're honest, they probably asked why now? Why did it go this way? You know, we see all kinds of things happening, and we, you know, why did this thing happen? I ended up preaching a funeral this week for a family from up near Rockwell, and you know, one of the things that was why did mom have to die now? Why did that have to happen? Why do we have to go through the things that we go through? Why does God answer some prayers, you know, and why doesn't he answer other prayers? Well, why don't we see him moving in this situation like we saw him moving in that situation? Why don't we see things getting better when they seem to be getting worse? Why? We ask that question so often. And today, as we look at Jesus' famous last words, we see him ask the question, why? In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, it's the account of Jesus on the cross here, and he says, it says this, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now think about Jesus hanging there. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth with a purpose, knowing that there was something that he was going to do, and that this was part of it. But he finds himself here asking that question, why? You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was supposed to be daylight, but we see from the scriptures that it became dark. The darkness came over all the land, and why did that happen? I can't tell you exactly why it happened that way, but I can tell you that it happened because the Heavenly Father had to turn away. He had to look another direction because he couldn't look upon Jesus. Those must be some of the loneliest words that we hear Jesus proclaim, and they're lonely words for us. Why? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, this has been a really difficult week in so many different ways. Kelly and I had a really good friend who this week took his own life. And this was a godly man who had served God, who had been faithful in church, and he had done so many things, but yet he found himself in this lonely place, I'm sure asking the question, why? And at some point he believed that he was better off to take his own life. Why do we find ourselves here? Why would Jesus have to ask those questions? It's one of those difficult parts of really the Easter story that begin to really overwhelm us, and we have to really begin to dig down into, and we ask that question, why? There was a story of an emergency room doctor in Kentucky who had a car accident victim come in. True story. Had a car accident victim come in with burns around his neck. And the doctor went in and he said, "Hey, you're going to be okay from the car accident and everything else, but I got to ask you, how did you get these burns around your neck?" He said, "Well, me and Mama were sitting on the porch." This guy's from Kentucky now. Anybody from Kentucky? I wouldn't admit to it either. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But anyway, this guy's sitting, him and Mama sitting on the porch, and they got to talking about the new dog collar they bought, and wondered just how well this dog shock collar would work. So he said, "You know, I wonder how far it'll let old Bo there get before it'll shock him." He said, "I'll tell you what, let's see how it works." So dude straps it around his neck, gets in the car. He says, "Hey, I'm gonna drive out. When I get over the top of the hill somewhere, you know, that I want to see, I'm going to blow the horn and I want you to hit the button and see if it works." So he gets in the car, he drives out, he goes over the hill, blows the horn, Mama shocks it. Well, it just lights him up. I mean, it just shocks him so bad he begins to swerve all over the road and bumps the horn. So Mama hears the horn and says, "Oh, it must not have worked." She hits the button again. So it shocks him again, he swerves all over the road, bumps the horn again. She says, "Oh, it's still not working," and she hits it again. This time she just lays down on it, and finally he just swerves and crashes, and boom, he wrecks the car, and man, he's just incapacitated laying there. So he gets the thing, and he realizes that these burns, the doctor finds out, came from this guy doing this crazy, "Hey, y'all, watch this," kind of thing. Now, what does that have to do with my message today? Nothing at all, but I just thought it was pretty funny to talk about somebody who would be dumb enough to do something like that, you know? So, and if you're here in the crowd, please don't admit you ever did that. I bet there's one. But anyway, I probably could name, like, the top three that would be capable. But anyway, so, and Gabe's probably one of them. I just, you know, it would be fun to see. Is he Gabe in here? No. Oh, there he is. Oh, man, my fault. Anyway, So here's this thing, but here's the thing. You maybe say, "Why did I ask about?" Y'all thought that was Gabe getting up and leaving, didn't you? So the thing of it is why did I tell that story? Well, I just did. And sometimes when we ask why, we try to figure out everything, and sometimes it is just because. Lots of times we want to know why things happen in life, and we try to figure them out. Why do good people die young? Why does God answer some prayers and not others? Why do some people who desire to be married have such a hard time finding somebody to be married to? Why do people who jump in it and get married really fast, they end up destroying each other because of marriage? You know, they treat each other terrible. Then you see some people who struggle to have a baby. And it just never happens. But then you see some people who kind of pass in the kitchen and boom, it happens, you know? And it just happens. And so you wonder, like, why? Why do these things work the way that they work? One guy asked the question, why is my life so empty? You know, I get up at the same old time every morning and from the same old bed. And I go in and I put on the same old work clothes, go to the same old kitchen, I get a cup of coffee in the same old cup from the same old coffee maker, I drink my same old coffee the same old way, get in my same old car, drive to my same old job, work with the same old people, do the same thing every day, have the same old boss every day, tell the same old stories and laugh the same old way, eat the same old sandwich for lunch. When my day's over at the same old time, I get in my same old car and I drive back home to the same old house. Walk in, same old wife's there, same old kids. We eat the same old dinner at the same old time. I go in, I sit in the same old recliner and I watch the same old shows. I go in, I go to the same old bed at the same old time and go to sleep the same old way. And I wake up the next day and I do the same old thing all over again. Anybody identify? Sometimes our lives just feel like they're just the same old thing, and we wonder, why am I going through this? Why is life like this? Why do I keep going through the same old thing? Jesus, there hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the middle of this challenging time, you know, in this group of this size, there's bound to be a lot of people who are asking the question, why right now? Why are things the way that they are? You know, one of the things that bothers me about Christians oftentimes is we try to take very complex situations and we try to boil them down to very simple things, simple solutions, simple reasons. But we try to take really complex pieces of things, of people and places and times and all the wants and needs of all the things that we have, and then then the plan of God, and we try to take all of that and we try to bring it down into this little simple thing to try to have an answer for something that we have no answer really for. And here's what we do. Here's what we try to do as Christians. When we try to simplify it, we kind of take it down to three simple things. The first one that we take it down to is, it's your fault. We always want to take that complex, really difficult thing that people are asking why for, and we want to bring it down to, it's your fault. You know, you've got some sin in your life. There must be some secret there that's in your life that you're not telling everybody about that's there, and it's causing things to happen. That's why things are going on. If you just had a little bit more faith, maybe that wouldn't be happening to you. Therefore, if I could conclude that it's your fault because there's something there and it's up to you because you haven't done what you needed to do. So we say it's your fault. Then there's another reason that we try to boil it down to. This one will sound really familiar and easy. It's Satan's fault. We boil it down to it's Satan's fault. You know, foosball is of the devil anyway, right? And so we just try to think, well, if that's the reason that football's bad because of the devil, everything else must be bad. Y'all, water boy, anybody? Yeah. Anyway, so just you can tweet that I did a water boy reference today. But anyway, but maybe it's Satan's fault that he's attacking. And I don't know why or what, but he's behind it. He's the culprit. He's causing it. You know, it might be partially your fault because you got some sin that you're not telling anybody about, but then it's Satan's fault because he's the one making you do it, right? We want to boil it down to that. We want to make it his fault. And the weird thing is that oftentimes we say it's Satan's fault. You know, one of us will say that, and then somebody else comes right along behind some good Christian person, and they come up with this one, that, well, it's just God's will. Now, is it Satan's fault, or is it God's will? Now you've got somebody who doesn't know what they believe, who is really struggling because they're trying to figure out, is this an attack of the devil, you know, this enemy that we have, or is it the will of a loving, all-caring, all-knowing God who's doing it? And you talk about confusing. Now that's confusing. And so what we've done is we've taken something very extremely complex and we said, well, it's your fault. Oh, well, it's Satan's fault. Oh, well, it's God's will for your life. And now, man, we have got a mess created. We have to be careful of taking these things and simplifying them down to just three simple answers. We've got to be looking at what is it? What's going on? And Jesus here finds himself asking, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Listen, that do you think somebody say, well, you know, it's your fault, Jesus. The dude who had no sin, who went through a mock trial, a fake trial, was accused of things he never did and everything else that was perfect. Do you think it was his will? Do you think it was Satan's fault? Was it God's will? Well, we certainly know it was God's plan, but what was the thing there? What was digging down into the real cause of this? He found himself in this moment. Darkness had set in. Things were looking different. And throughout this whole thing, he'd never complained once. He'd been beaten and brutalized. He had been tortured. Never complained. And finally, we see him here, and he says, my God, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you left me here? Why have you put me into this? You know, I still don't think he was complaining. I still don't think that he didn't really understand, but I think at that moment, he realized the gravity of everything that was taking place. The human side of him there was taking in this moment. He says, my God, why? And I got to ask, when you and I face difficult things, and we begin to ask why, and we say, God, why? Why am I doing this? Why is things happening this way? Why am I going through this? Why am I being treated this way? Why? It's a matter then when, you know, everything begins to turn dark and we say, well, you know, why? Is it my fault? Is it my faith? Is it Satan's fault? Is it your will, God? What is going on? And we try to figure this out. And I got to ask, you know, what is it about our faith? Where is our faith when we find ourselves asking why? Does it mean we have none? Does it mean that it's just weak? Does it mean that there's something more to it? I love the story in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love to hear the story, or Rackshack and Benny, if you got kids and watch VeggieTales, you know, you identify with that. But I love the story of those three, and so I thought, you know, I could really tell you that story, but I thought it'd be a little bit cooler to do it a little different way today. If you don't know, we this week launched a brand new curriculum in our URE Kids program that I think is going to be great to help our kids really understand things. And so I thought, you know what, why don't I teach you guys like we're teaching the kids today? And so I want you to hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a little different perspective. Check this out.
God blessed these guys, and they became powerful. Everything was going pretty good until King Nebuchadnezzar got an idea.
I'm gonna build a huge gold statue. It'll be 90 feet high by 9 feet wide. And everybody'll bow down and worship it. If they don't, they'll be thrown into the furnace of fire.
Word got back to the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused to bow down and worship it. He didn't take it very well.
What? Bring those guys to me, now! Is it true you guys won't bow down to the statue? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue. But if you don't, you're gonna be thrown into the fiery furnace, and no one will be able to rescue you.
Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves.
Yeah, if we're thrown into the furnace, our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we'll never worship your God or the statue you've built.
Fine. Time up, throw him in the furnace, and make the furnace 7 times hotter.
Now, I don't know about you. Sorry. Now, we hear the story and we see these three guys. What an incredible faith they have. I don't know if I like the gravelly voice or the voice like that. I don't know which one I like better. But anyway, we see these three guys, and they're in this incredible faith that they have, of where they were willing to risk everything to not compromise anything. And I got to think that this incredible faith that these three guys had should help us to understand that even when darkness comes, we should be able to stand. When darkness comes and we begin to ask why, and we wonder why we are in the situation that we're in, that we don't let our faith dwindle and we don't let ourselves get stuck into a pattern of just why, but we begin to understand that who. And we put our faith where it belongs, because you see, this story is pretty interesting. They were willing to risk it all to stand firm in their belief. Let's see what happens to the rest of the story.
Wait, didn't we tie up 3 guys and throw them in?
We sure did.
Look, I see 4 guys untied, walking around the fire unhurt, and the 4th looks like an angel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come here.
When they stepped out of the fire hadn't even hurt them. They didn't even smell like smoke.
Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue them. They refused to obey my command and were willing to die rather than worship anything but their God.
So when things got dark and things got tough, those guys could have certainly said why, couldn't they? And they could have got wrapped up in themselves. They could have began to worry about themselves and what was about to happen to them. And they could have given in. And they could have just quit. And they could have let themselves fall into the hands of something that wasn't meant to be. But they didn't stop and ask why. They didn't worry about why God had them where they had them. They just knew that they had to stand firm on who God had made them and who God truly was. And for you and I, when we find ourselves in these situations, we need to understand that our faith is what is going to hold us firm. Our faith is what's going to get us through. You see, it's okay to ask why, but it's not okay to let your faith drop so far that that why becomes a weakening point that drives us to be something that God never intended for us to be. That it drives us to give in against the things that God has shown us to be. That we don't put ourselves in a place where now we're becoming against God, but we find ourselves moving with God. We may have to go through some difficult times in doing that. Things may be tough in our lives, but the fact is that we will never go through them alone. See, God never promised that we wouldn't have difficult times. He never said that. In fact, Jesus was very clear that we would have trouble. But the cool thing about that is he doesn't say, hey, you're going to have trouble. And when you have trouble, I'm gonna let you go, and I'll be waiting for you on the other side of it. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, you're going to have trouble, but I'm going to go through that trouble with you. And I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be right there with you. You see, when you're in the middle of something and you're asking why, you need to understand that God is right there with you, that he's not abandoned you. That just because things are tough, just because our prayers don't go the way we want them, you need to understand that there is a hope that we can have, that he is right there with us. That's why our relationship with him is so important. That's why he wants to have that with us. It's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be restored into a relationship with him. And the moment we believe and we trust it, that relationship was restored, and now we are able to know that he's there with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we forget that there is a reason when it comes to Jesus' death on the cross that God had to look away, that he couldn't look upon Jesus, that he had to look somewhere else. And we understand that it's because of sin. It's because Jesus took on that sin. See, the interesting thing about it is that we know that there is a perspective that God has in all of this. Our perspective is one thing. When we look at something, we see it from where we are. We see it and we wonder, and how we see it is how we believe it is, right? And we all see things so differently, don't we? For instance, let me try this little experiment with you. On the count of three, I'm gonna flash something up on the screen, and I want you all to tell me exactly what you see immediately. Now, we're going to do that in an orderly way, so don't just yell it out at me. I want those of you, if you got your pen out and your notes, and when you see this flash up, I want you to write down the first thing that you see. All right? You ready? One, two, three. Now, let me ask you, what did you see? Do you see, how many of you, just be honest, raise your hand, how many of you see nowhere? How many of you saw nowhere first? All right, hands down. How many of you saw now here? You see, there is a perspective that's important as we see that. When we can see nowhere, when we look at our circumstances, we can look around and we can see God nowhere. And we can say, you know what, God, where's God? Where was he when all this was going on? Where was he when things were difficult? Where was he when I needed him to be there? Or we can find ourselves in the middle of a situation and we can say, you know what, God's now here. This is tough. This is difficult. This is the worst thing I've ever faced in my life, but God's now here. And we have a choice. We can see the nowhere or we can see the now here. And our perspective is important. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9, and then on the 12 says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That means that we know in part. We know what we know, but that's it. We don't know the whole story. We don't know the whole perspective. Verse 12 says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, there is a time coming that we will fully know. When we have a relationship with God, there will be a time where we are able to fully know, because we will at some point stand before him and we'll see everything as he wanted it to be seen. But for now, we're gonna know that we see it in part, that we are going to see pieces of it from our perspective, but we've got to, the more that we know him, the more we begin to understand him, the more we know what he says about him and his plan, the more we'll be able to see it. And when we stand before him, we'll know what that story is all about. We'll have a greater understanding and a wisdom that allows us to be able to do that. I think about now when you see something from one perspective, it seems like a very difficult thing. Sometimes we even blame the wrong people. We blame the wrong situations. For instance, Allie, my 13-year-old, who hates when I use her as an illustration, but anyway. But one day we were having a baptism, a late baptism, with the church we were with before. And I'd gotten there late because I'd been at the church. I got there to this lake, and as I'm walking up, I hear this child screaming, and just, you know how it is, parents, when you hear a scream and it's your child, you know it's your child. And I'm walking up and I'm here and I'm like, that's Allie, you know, she's like 3 or 4, and I hear her just screaming. And by the time I'm meeting a lady walking up that's carrying Allie, and blood's just, you know, pouring off her head, I'm like, what in the world happened? And so we get her, and come to find out, a little kid had picked up a rock. She was down in the water. A guy picked, little kid, about her same age, picked up a rock, threw it, and just clopped her right upside the head, you know, and cut her scalp, and just bleeding all over the place. And so we know we got to take her to the emergency room. So we take her there, and sure enough, it's gonna require some sutures and different things. And so they decide they're going to just do staples in it, okay? And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that is not a very fun thing. But anyway, they get her down, and they, you got to hold her. So guess who's holding her? So I'm holding my child, my little 3 or 4 maybe. I can't remember exactly, but no more than 4. Are you 5? Really? Oh, well. No more than 5. So see how you do it from perspective, right? So because I see her as this little tiny thing, because all I can remember is holding her down and her looking me in the eye and saying, "Daddy, why are you letting them do this to me?" You see, it was, from her perspective, it was me doing it. And I'm thinking, man, isn't there an easier way? Can you just slap a little glue on it and squeeze it together? Whatever. Isn't there ways that we can do this without having to do it? Because it was brutal. You know, you're talking to the guy who cried when he took her for shots one time. I mean, I literally cried. And, you know, if you know me, I don't cry very much. But I did when both of those times. It was difficult. But I'm thinking, she's looking at me. She thinks I did this to her. But it really is the little knucklehead who picked up the rock and threw it. You know, who should have got a whooping. I don't know if he did or not, but he should have. I hope his mom and dad don't listen to this. But anyway, but maybe he should. But anyway, so the thing of it is, there's a perspective about this that when we look at it, we see things from one way, but the reality is we really need to be allowing ourselves to see the big picture, to know where the real purpose lies in all of it. Well, why did Jesus say, my God, why? I don't know, maybe he was fulfilling the prophecies, the scriptures of Psalm 22, where David writes basically the same thing. But why was it? Why did God have to allow him to go through this? Why did he forsake him? Why did he turn away from him? You see, there is a perspective we need to understand here, and it's the Father's perspective. It's the Father's part of the story that we need to know. The first part about that is that the Father forsook Jesus because he became sin. He became sin. 1 Corinthians 5 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for who? For us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And don't ever forget that God hates sin. Now, I've had all kinds of people, you know, try to soften it and try to make it, you know, this real palatable thing of, you know, we shouldn't call it sin. You know, can we just call it mistakes and messes? I mean, if you want to go to hell for mistakes and messes, I guess. But the reality is it's sin, and we all do it. The Bible's very clear. Whether you wear a suit or a t-shirt or flip-flops or work boots or dress shoes, you sin. We all do it. And we're all in need of a rescue from a Savior. We all need that. And he became sin so that you and I could be forgiven of ours. There was a purpose in it. And when he became sin, God could no longer look upon him. Habakkuk 1:3 says, God is who he's talking about. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. You, God, you cannot tolerate wrong. God can't look on sin. It can't be part of who he is. When Jesus became adultery and rape and molestation and lying and cheating and stealing and all the things that fit into that go against God's standard for us, those things that we know that the Bible very clearly calls sin, God had to look away because he couldn't look upon him. Jesus understood it at that moment. God had turn. The author, Arthur Pink, says this: so holy is God that mortal man cannot look upon him in his essential being and live. God is holy. He can't look on sin. He can't tolerate wrong, is what the scripture says. So holy is God that when Abraham got a glimpse of his glory, he said, "I am but dust and ashes." Job, when he saw a glimpse of the presence of God, he said, "Therefore I despise myself in his presence." Isaiah, who got just a glimpse of the presence of God, says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am becoming undone." Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm ruined because I've seen the glory of God. Listen, we need to understand who God is. And we've brought him down to make him a buddy. And we've brought him down to be something completely less than what he is meant to be and what he really is and who he really is. We've simplified him down to be something that we take for granted. And we need to understand who God is. He's so holy and full of love. And his perspective that he had that day as Jesus hung on the cross and things began, and night, day turned to night, and he had to look away from Jesus as he became sin to pay the price for us, that we need to understand that God did that because of his love for us. He forsook Jesus because he became sin. Number two, the Son was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. So that you and I, because we all have sin, right? So that you and I, so that all of us could be forgiven. He became sin and died with sin and was buried in the grave, and 3 days later God raised him from the dead. So now sin and death and hell and all of those things were conquered the moment that Jesus was raised from the grave. The scripture in 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, you need to understand that salvation is something that is valuable. That in the church, we should take that serious because it came at a great price. It came at the price of Jesus. It came at the price of God having to look away from his own Son so that you and I could be forgiven and we could have the eternal life that we're meant to have. It's valuable. And God's perspective is that he loved us so much that he would do that. My God, why? And here's what God would say. I did that because I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. He would say, I did that because I loved them. And we can never forget that the Father's part of this story is so important for us so that we understand and we don't take it for granted and we live it out every single day of our lives to the best that we can. That we may never be perfect in on this side of heaven, but certainly we can do our best to do every day, to do as best we can to follow the scriptures. We're to live a holy life, as holy as possible. And that's not as possible as you and I can do on our own. It's to be as holy as we can, knowing that God is living within us. See, the moment you accept him, you're not you anymore. The Bible says you become a new creation, and that new creation is now where the Holy Spirit of God lives. I mean, that's exciting. That's like another banner going up in Chapel Hill. You know? We should be jacked up about it because that's who we become and that's what's done for us at a great price. Jesus had to hang on the cross and say, God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you left me here? Why have you done this to me? God says, I did it because I love you. I love them. God is holy. He will not tolerate sin. God is just. And he will judge sin where it is found. God is love. He devised a way that justice would be satisfied and forgiveness made available. Listen, sin is tough. And I know it's a hard pill for us to swallow because it shows us who we are. And it brings us down to the reality of just where we are. See all those preachers long ago, all the ones that they used to do this about sin. Listen, they weren't wrong, and they still aren't wrong. Sin is sin. It hadn't changed from the moment it came into the world. At the moment it came into the world, it brought a penalty that was payable for every single person that would live on this earth. And that penalty is death. Not only physical death, but most importantly, spiritual death. That we would be separated from God for all eternity. But the cool thing is, because Jesus came and he died on that cross, the reason we celebrate Easter, the reason that we celebrate all of this is so that you and I can have an opportunity to be able to accept Jesus' sacrifice, knowing it was paid for us, and to be able to allow God to forgive us of our sins and come and live within us and us live with him for all eternity. Easter is a reason for us to be excited. And we shouldn't just get jacked up every March and April. Man, we should celebrate that throughout the year. And how do we do that? By just living it out. The best that we can to be all that he wants us to be. And so today, I just got to ask you, are you able to celebrate Easter for what it really is? You see, if Jesus doesn't live within you, it's just about a bunny and some eggs. But with a relationship with him, it's about a sacrifice that was made and not only the sacrifice, but the resurrection of the one who was sacrificed. And you and I get to experience that in a great way by just having that relationship. And so today, I just want to make sure that you understand that today's a day, if you don't have that relationship, that you can begin it right now, right where you are. It's not about a prayer that you might pray. It's not about the words that you would say. It's about an acknowledgement of who Jesus truly is, why he came, what he did when he came, and what God did 3 days after he did it. The sacrifice was made and the resurrection brought eternal life. So that today you can accept that right where you are and be changed. In a moment as I pray, you and God can communicate. And you can handle that with him however you need to. I'm going to lead you in a way that allows you to take those steps. But you do it the way that you feel led to by just acknowledging those specific things. Can we pray together? God, thank you this morning for who you are. God, I thank you today that you have brought us into this place. God, that you've brought us here to understand that, God, though we may ask why, that we can understand why just by knowing that we can trust you and that we can have faith in you to know that we may not have a specific answer, but God, we know that there is a reason and you have a plan. So God, today I pray that most of all in this place that each person here examines where they are with you. God, if we know in this place that we've never allowed you to come and live within us, that we've never acknowledged who Jesus is, we've never acknowledged his sacrifice and never acknowledged that you raising him from the dead, God, then I pray right now that decision would be made. Just with something that sounds like this, that God, I know I've sinned. I know I have. I've gone against who you want me to be. I've gone against your standard and I've sinned. And I know that I need rescue. I need saving. And so today I accept your son's sacrifice on the cross. That he died on that cross to pay the price for my sins that I couldn't pay myself. And I know that his body was taken down. It was put into a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, God, you raised him again. And you conquered sin. And you conquered death. And you conquered hell. So that God, so I could not only be forgiven of my sins, but I could spend eternity with you. God, I thank you for doing that for me. I thank you for loving me that much. God, for those in the room who've made that decision before but need to just recommit, knowing that they haven't been living their life the way that you want them to live it, God, I pray that right now they would acknowledge that with you and they would make that right. God, whatever the decision is all about the hope that you give us. The hope of salvation and the hope of eternal life with you. God, move in this place today. As the music plays, God, as we're here just doing business with you, taking the steps that you want us to take, God, may you just have freedom in this place. And we pray that.